good morning. We got an exciting day. I'm so pumped that everybody's here. Hey, if you don't know me, my name is JT. I am one of the pastors here at Freshwater, typically the teaching pastor. So if you're new today, I would love to meet you. I say this all the time, and about 50% of the time, new people come up. Please come find me after the service. I'd love to meet you, find out how you ended up here, and then I want to be able to answer any questions that you have. Something we always talk about at Freshwater is this is a safe place to be wherever you are. I know a lot of people pretend at church, but this is a church we don't want you to pretend. We want to be exactly where you are. And so you can come and ask whatever question that you have. No question is dumb. No question, anything. We want to answer those for you and just move you along the path to loving Jesus more from wherever you are. And so we're just so thankful that you're here. We started last week in Romans 8, and we were in verse 14. That's where we started last week. And this is kind of part two of last week's sermon. So we're gonna kind of do a little bit of a recap before we get there. If you missed last week, we talked a lot about how much we love babies at this church. Right? People just love getting pregnant and love being babies. Josiah's like, that's us right over here. I don't know if you noticed, of all the people up here leading worship today, only one of them was not pregnant or had a wife that was pregnant. That's where we're at. I think we counted 9 or 10 women are pregnant right now or just had a baby, and a lot more of you getting ready to be pregnant. So we love babies. I mean, let's be honest. I'm going to stop there. I'm about to derail. We're going to stop right there. But we love babies. We love families. It's who we are, right? But I want to set aside for just a second all of the wonderful things about having babies. And I want to talk about the terrible things for a second. So here's what I want to do. I want you guys to tell me. I'm going to come out here. I want you guys to tell me the bad things about being pregnant or delivering a baby. Actually the process of having a baby or being pregnant. So somebody just, don't give me, ladies, there's so many of you pregnant right now. I don't want 16 sentences about all, just shout out a few things that, what are the bad things about being pregnant or being in labor? Morning sickness, being sick, puking, right? Crazy cravings, what? Being tired all of the time, good. What else? What? Swollen feet. See, men don't think about stuff like that. That's awful. Swollen feet. What else? Horrible heartburn. I got heartburn right now, but I don't have horrible heartburn. Man, horrible heartburn. See, this is, men, you can answer if you want to, but I advise you don't, because you don't know. Right? I wouldn't think of horrible heartburn. What else? What else? Gaining weight. Let's just be honest about it, right? Gaining weight. Huh? Sleepless nights. Thank you. Somebody actually got to the delivery part. The worst part. Why? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Pushing a human. Watermelon out. No, it doesn't seem physically possible, right? And then just the unbelievable pain, right? And just going through all that. Does anybody have anything else? This could go on. Not to mention the cost, right? So, we listed a lot of things. I mean, that didn't take any time for you to think about. It was like, bang, 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 bang. There's tons of stuff we can list that is just terrible about pregnancy and delivering a baby. Now, let me ask you, ladies and families this time, was it worth it? Absolutely, without question. Everybody's absolutely like this. Even if things, listen, sometimes, and our families will, sometimes if things don't even go like you thought they were going to go, right? In the long run, it's still worth it. It's still worth that attempt to have a baby. It's all worth it in the long run. Church, today is what we're going to try. That's what we're going to try to grasp today. We're going to try to grasp that even though things can be difficult, just because things are difficult, does that mean it can't work out in the long run? And so to fully grasp the hope that we're going to be talking about today, because in the end, that's what we're talking about today, joy and hope in the Lord through whatever may come. But we're actually, our passage starts in verse 18 today, but to fully grasp what we're talking about, we got to see it in context. Like I said, this is kind of part two of a sermon that came before. So here's what I want to do. I want to step back and read verses 14 through 17 one more time. Give us some context. For those of you that weren't here last week, this will help you catch up, and then we'll end up diving into our passage for today. So look at Romans 8. We'll start in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. So here's kind of where we've been. Here's the context of even that. You know, in the first seven chapters of Romans that we covered, do you know what the first seven chapters of Romans were about? God. That's really what it was about. It was the first seven chapters of Romans were trying to get us to fully grasp about who God is and what he has done. It was about God's glory. It was about God's righteousness displayed and declared through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners. That's what that first eight chapters was about. Because listen, we got to remember this. The gospel story is not your story. The gospel story is God's story. And praise God for that. So many churches out there want to make the gospel all about you. And God did a lot for you. But praise God, it's not about you and it's not about me, because my story is full of failure, of messing up, of being sinful and not measuring up, not being good enough. But the gospel story is God's story, that God came and was good enough for you. Praise God for that. That takes all of that burden off of you of trying to measure up to some standard that you can never measure up to. The gospel is God's story. The first seven chapters have been declaring that. But something shifted in chapter 8. What's chapter 8 mainly been about? What that means to us. Seven chapters on God, but then chapter 8 comes in and says, this is who you are in Christ. Since Christ did all of those things for us, since that we have been united to Christ through belief, it changes everything. That's what Romans 8 is really about. In Christ, we are now people of the Holy Spirit of God. People now empowered to not only walk in the Spirit, but to walk away from the things of this world, the things of the flesh, to walk away from sin. People who walk by the Spirit. That's who you are now. That's what Romans 8 is trying to get you to wrap your mind around. And so just as a reminder, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Because I know when we say walk in the Spirit, a lot of people come from church backgrounds where they think it's like some special gift that makes you special because you can do this thing, or that you have this special feeling from God. That's what walking in the Spirit is. And listen, that's not what Romans 8 is saying. There are gifts of the Spirit. We can talk about all that later, but Romans 8 is not saying that. What really all of Romans has been saying so far, it's been building to this point of Romans 8. What it means to walk in the Spirit is remember who your God is. Remember what your God has done. Remember what your God is promising to do. And then remember who you are in Christ. That's walking in the Spirit. We said last week, it's preaching the gospel to yourself every week, reminding you it's not about you. It's about God and what he has done and how that defines you. And that changes everything. That's how we walk out of the flesh into what the Spirit has for us. And because of that, because we are people of the Spirit who walk in the Spirit because of Jesus Christ, Romans 8 just told us that we are sons of God, as in firstborn sons of God. We are the adopted children of God, that we're his children. And what that means is that we have an inheritance waiting for us, that we are heirs of God because we're his children. And this is the crazy blow your mind thing if you wrap your mind around it, and fellow heirs with Christ. It's just crazy that we are called fellow heirs with Christ. God is promising that since we are Christ's brothers and sisters, that through our union with him, that we will share in the glory of the one whose name is above every name on heaven and in heaven and on earth. That is just crazy that we're going to share in Christ's glory. Walking in the Spirit is being empowered by the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit. Say that again. Walking in the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit is remembering that we are no longer the condemned. That's what Romans 8 is saying. We are no longer the condemned, but we are the beloved children of God. You remember that, you walk in that, that changes everything. It's one of the most encouraging truths in all the Bible. It's why I say I love Romans 8 so much all the time, because it's just so encouraging, defining who we are in Jesus because of what God has done. So even though it's encouraging, even though it's one of the most beautiful truths in all the Bible, right in the middle of this, it says something that almost seems not to fit. All these beautiful things, these beautiful, encouraging things, then right in the middle of it, Paul, who wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, yes, you are sons of God, you're the adopted children of God, you are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and you will share in the glory of Christ forever if what? if you suffer with him. All these crazy promises, yet in the middle it says that if this is all true, if we're going to embrace all these things, if we're going to have all these things, that we must suffer with him. On the surface, doesn't it almost seem like Paul almost made a mistake sticking it in here? And this long just display of God's glory and who we are, yet in the middle, he says, yet if you suffer, that's how all of these things come to pass. Here's the crazy thing about this. Paul is about to tell us and about to show us that suffering, that the suffering that he's talking about here is actually what's going to lead us into our greatest hope. Because that's what Romans 8 is really about. Hope. We have hope because of who God is and who we are in him. And so how does suffering lead to hope? Because it seems like the opposite of hope in a lot of ways, doesn't it? It seems like suffering can lead to hopelessness. So what is Paul trying to get us to see here? How could suffering lead to hope? Well, let me just spoil a sermon in about 3 or 4 weeks from now. Because in Romans 8, it begins to tell us. It helps us to see in verse 29, it's going to tell us that this salvation that Jesus has bought for us, and this is how we can now walk out of condemnation, and now we can walk in the Spirit. And yes, even suffering, all of those things are working together to conform us, to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. Even suffering is working to change us, to conform us into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So absolutely, church, we want to celebrate all that God has done for us, all he's promising to do for us, and all that we are in him now. But as 1 Peter says, other people say it too, but Peter says in 1 Peter, we also need to rejoice in our suffering. And that seems crazy. But we are to rejoice. That means have joy in our suffering. It doesn't mean we're happy, right? Joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is something we can hold on to. Joy in the Lord through no matter what, rejoice in our suffering, because in our suffering, God is making us more like Christ. And through suffering, God can and will bear incredible fruit through our lives. Let me ask you something. Through what event did God bear more fruit than any other time in the history of the world? The cross of Jesus Christ. Through the crucifixion. Church, Jesus did incredible things during his life. Jesus did incredible things and brought a tremendous amount of blessing to the world when things were going pretty well for him, and where he wasn't immediately under heavy persecution or suffering or having people belittling him. But it was through the cross, it was through the suffering of Jesus Christ that the whole world pivoted. I mean, the whole world changed after Jesus died and was resurrected. I mean, there are 2 billion Christians now. The whole world has changed. We keep track of time through the birth of Jesus Christ. The whole world pivoted through the suffering of Jesus Christ, and God bared more fruit than any other thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. Listen, God will and God can bear fruit in your lives when things are great. When you're walking under tremendous blessing, when you feel like, I'm just walking in a time when things are good. God and will work through that. But so often, God does his most incredible work, his most transforming work. The time that we become more and more and more like Christ is when we walk through times of suffering. And during those times of suffering, we learn to trust God and be patient on his timing. We try to control everything. God, I want this thing now. I don't want to walk through this thing right now. Fix it right now. But so often, God loves us so much that he'll say, wait, because if I fix it right now, you won't learn to trust me. You won't learn to rely on me. You won't learn that I'm enough. And during that time, we can continue to reject him. But it's during those times of suffering that God can teach us to be more like Jesus Christ, and then through that bear more fruit. When Jesus himself was in the garden, he said, God, please, another way. You remember that? He's on his face in the garden saying, God, Father, is there another way? And what was God's response? No, there's not. But he said, not my will, Father, your will. And then Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly and changed the world forever. Paul didn't make a mistake by placing the idea of suffering right here in the midst of all these encouraging truths. Somehow, and it's tragic, somehow it's invaded American Christianity, and honestly, through American Christianity, the rest of the world, that suffering is always bad. that suffering is never good. You know what? The Bible never even comes close to telling us that. Listen, real life never comes close to telling us that. The one thing that unites us all is suffering, that there's suffering in this world. Right, and the Bible never tells us that we won't suffer. What the Bible says is that your suffering is never wasted, not a second of it. That your suffering is not, that your suffering has purpose. It's not pointless, never. Early Christianity was so attractive to people at the beginning because it had an answer to the idea of suffering. Nobody in early Christianity thought, oh, if I join Jesus Christ, I'm not going to suffer anymore. Because they know that suffering is a part of this world. The Bible said, though, there is a point to your suffering, that God loves you through the suffering, and he's going to work through your suffering and make you more like his son, Jesus, and through that bear incredible fruit through your life. Suffering is never wasted. It's through the fire so often that God, in the long run, produces something refined like gold in us. Gold cannot be what it is unless it's refined through a fire. And so often, it's often for us, it's through the refining fire that God produces gold in the end. I would not be the same person I am today if my dad wouldn't have died of cancer when I was 15. I just know that I wouldn't. It changed who I am fundamentally. In the core of who I am, it changed me. Would I change it in a second if I could? Yeah, I think if God, I think if I had the opportunity to change it, I probably wouldn't have the strength to say no. But through that refining fire, God built in me something that wasn't there before, true faith, real faith that no matter what happens in this life, I'm going to be okay. And it took a long time, and it took a lot of patience, and it took a lot of learning and failing, but through it, God does amazing, can and will do amazing things in your life, whether you see it in this life or in the next. So really through that, we have the purpose of suffering, to make us more like Jesus Christ. All of it is to make us more like Jesus Christ. But that doesn't really point us directly to how it gives us hope. See what I mean? Having purpose can give us some hope, but it doesn't really point exactly to hope. So how does suffering, how does having to walk through all these things in this world actually give us hope? Well, that's what our passage today is going to help us with. Look at verse 18 in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. I want you to remember who wrote this. Paul suffered about as much as any person I've read about suffered in his life. I mean, he went through unbelievable things and was one of the most faithful people to ever walk the planet, right? But the Apostle Paul, who suffered greatly and died for his faith, said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In another letter that Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he said this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, that might sound good. That might sound right. But for how many of us does it actually feel like that when we're suffering? That it's light and momentary, when we're in pain, when we have sickness, when we're walking through hardship, when we're suffering. Does it, for anyone, and when we're walking through those times, because sometimes those last weeks, months, years, for how many of us does it actually feel light and momentary? Because if you're walking through it right now, it almost can seem insulting because it doesn't feel light and momentary. It doesn't feel light and momentary to me either. But what God is trying to get us to see is that compared to his promises, compared to what we are going to inherit, compared to the glory that we will experience as we are wrapped in the glory of Jesus Christ for eternity, our struggles now are momentary. They are light. They aren't worth comparing to what's to come. I think we can understand that. I think we can logically wrap our minds around that, even believe that. But here's the thing. I think there's something in all of us, almost all of us, that just feels wrong. It's something about that feels wrong. It feels wrong about the suffering that we go through. Right? It feels like the suffering that we see in the world is not right. Believe me, I get this. It just feels like it's not right. How could it be right? Suffering is one of the most common things on the planet, yet it just feels off. Do you think about how crazy that is? We talked about that with death not too long ago, too. Death is one of the most common. Death is another thing that unites us all. It comes for all of us. We all know it. Death is a part of life. But yet when death happens, we all feel absolutely shocked by it. like completely destroyed by it. And honestly, that doesn't even make any sense if there wasn't something in us that said death is wrong in the same way, because death is wrong. Death's a result of sin. In the same way, there's something in us that just thinks, man, suffering, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem right. It just feels off. You know what I'm talking about? Let me encourage you that all of creation agrees with you on that. All of creation agrees with you on that, that it's not right. Keep reading in verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So I think what God is trying to communicate to us there is that all of creation, ourselves and creation, all of it is screaming that something isn't right, that it's not supposed to be this way. And you know what? It's not supposed to be this way. Adam and Eve lived in perfect creation before they sinned. But when they sinned, they brought evil into the world. And by betraying God, they brought evil and sin into the world, and it fractured everything. It fractured their own hearts with sin, and by extension, our hearts with sin, but it also fractured creation itself. Or as Romans said, it was subjected to futility, to corruption, to decay. So where we had perfect harmony with each other, and listen, we had perfect harmony with creation. As Genesis 3 says now creation actively rebels against us. It actively rebels against itself. So I think what happens now is that we feel, and even creation feels, that the suffering that we see and go through, the pain, the evil in this world isn't right. And the reason we feel that way is because it isn't. It isn't the perfection we were created to live in. It wasn't the perfection that we were created to long for. And now it says that all of creation is waiting in the pains of childbirth until something new is born, until something new comes. So let's step back for a second. We're talking about the pains of childbirth, waiting for something new to be born, waiting for something new to come. What if someone walked up to you and said, okay, Russ, hey, listen. No, not you, Russ. But somebody walked up to any one of you and said, hey, listen, I've got something for you. And I'm telling you, it's going to bring you so much joy. You're not going to even be able to wrap your mind around how good this thing is going to be, how much joy it's going to bring you. You can't fathom it. Now, here's the thing. I can't tell you what it is. Sorry, I can't tell you what it is. But here's the process that you're going to have to walk through to get this amazing thing. So for about 3 months, you're going to feel like you're going to puke all the time. And honestly, you probably are going to puke a lot. You're just going to wake up in the morning, you're just going to throw up. And you're not going to really know why at first, but you're just going to start throwing up, and it's going to be awful. And I'm telling you, that nauseous thing could last for 3 months or more, but it's going to be consistent. And the really weird thing is you're going to be nauseous and at the same time crave things. But the things that you really love probably going to make you feel sick. And the things that you've never really cared about or even hate, you're going to crave those things, and you might even crave them at 2 o'clock in the morning. And if you don't get it at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's not going to go well. Right? That's just how it's going to go. It's going to be weird, but that's how it's going to go. I just want you to be prepared for this. And just so you know, that whole nauseous thing, yeah, it could last up to 9 months. You know, we'll kind of see how it goes, but hopefully it'll only be 3 months for you. And so then for another 3 months, yeah, a different 3 months than the puking, you're going to be about as uncomfortable and as exhausted as you've ever been in your entire life. Like, you're not going to even know why. You're just going to come home like, I just can't get off the couch. I know I need to do stuff, but I don't care. I'm sitting right here, and you're just not going to do anything. And you're going to have times where you're going to feel really hot for absolutely no reason. And then you're going to have to pee like 4 times in an hour. And you're going to be like, why am I peeing so much? And sleeping? Man, sleeping is going to get awkward. It's going to get really uncomfortable. Yeah, and it's going to make you really grumpy because you're just not going to sleep great. Sorry. Oh, and I probably should mention this. By the way, when you get hungry, eat. Because if you don't eat right away, there's a legitimate chance you're going to kill someone. So make sure you eat right away all the time. And speaking of kind of emotional outbursts, you might have some pretty radical emotional swings. Just warning you, So one minute you might be really angry, the next minute you might just be crying, and you might be actually talking. I don't know why I'm crying, I'm just crying, I can't stop crying. I'm really happy right now, but I can't stop crying. Hopefully there'll be some laughing and happiness mixed in with those emotional swings. You never know, but I'm just telling you to warn everyone around you, because they just need to know that you get some grace during this time, because it's gonna be unpredictable. So for those 9 months, did I mention this whole thing's gonna last at least 9 months? So for those 9 months, it's going to get pretty rough at times. Now, there's going to be a lot of really good things that happen during that time, too. But I just want to warn you about the rough things. And it's going to be good, except at the end. Yeah, honestly, that's just where it's going to get really rough. Basically, your body is going to be pushed and stretched and prodded to limits that you thought were absolutely impossible before this thing happened. And it's going to last for about 6 to 72 hours, and during those 6 to 72 hours, you're going to experience the worst pain you've ever experienced in your entire life. Hopefully it doesn't last 3 days. Now, here's the thing. You're probably going to, during this process of the pain, you're probably going to poop and pee all over yourself, but don't worry. You're going to be in so much pain, you're not going to even notice. And did I tell you there's going to be 5 to 10 strangers in the room while all this is going down? Did I mention that? But don't worry, during the whole process, when it's all done, there's gonna be someone there to tell you that you did great. So don't stress about it. Wait, did I say it's gonna cost thousands of dollars? Did that come up? All right, so it might sound like a lot, but trust me, in the end, it's all worth it. Now, if you didn't know how all that was gonna end, in the end of all of that, how insane would you think someone was? How crazy would you call them? Like, what? No, I'm not going to go through that. But let me ask you one more time. Ladies, is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. Of course you do it again. Some of you do it again and again and again and again, right? Of course it's all worth it without question, because the reward is not even worth comparing to the suffering. It's not even worth comparing to the suffering. In the same way, church, we live in the time of pains of childbirth. And listen, I don't want to pretend, it's not easy. And sometimes when we're suffering, we're going to work through it in a really healthy way. Sometimes we're not going to work through it in a healthy way at all. And sometimes we're going to get mad at God. And listen, all of it's okay. We can work through all of those things, because we're in the time of the pains of childbirth, and your Savior came because he understands what it is to be you. But right now, we, with the rest of creation, is living in anticipation of what is going to be birthed out of this time of difficulty. We are waiting, and as the passage says, creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That is us. Or as verse 23 said, as we await our full adoption, as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. You know, we already said that we've been adopted, right? But it says here that we're going to be adopted. What does that mean? This is that already, not yet thing that we've been talking about. You remember talking about that? That we have already been adopted. We have already been saved. But someday we're going to be fully adopted when God fully redeems us, right? When we are truly saved in the end at the time of judgment. So we've already been adopted. We've already been saved. But we will be fully adopted later. We will be fully saved at a later date on the time of judgment when Jesus Christ returns. Church, when Jesus Christ comes, he is going to make all things new. But I want you to be encouraged with this. You might not have thought it this way. It's going to start with us, because we are the ones created in God's image. We are the ones that are the pinnacle of all creation. Don't listen to what the world is trying to tell you right now. The Bible teaches that you, Christian, you and I are the pinnacle of God's creation. And when God comes, he's going to redeem us. And when he redeems us, he's going to do away with all decay, all pain, all suffering, all sickness, all death, as he gives us new and glorious bodies. Bodies that reflect Jesus Christ's resurrected and glorified body. And when that happens, church, the world is going to be transformed. It is. We have to hold on to this. We have to believe this. Believe that the old world is going to pass away, and the new earth and the new heaven and new earth will be birthed out of that time. And not only will God dwell with us and truly be our God, I mean, in his presence, and not only will we be forever surrounded with his glory, but all of creation will be renewed in a way that Adam and Eve in their perfect garden couldn't even fathom. That was just a whisper of what we're going to have in the new heaven and the new earth. The perfect will come, and God's radiance will heal everything in all creation. And on that day, church, on that day, you'll actually fully understand what it means to be a child of God with an inheritance and with the glory of Christ wrapped around you. On that day, you'll understand. Our reward will be unimaginable, church. And I know it's hard to live in that reality, but we have to turn that God has already answered all of the promises, and he's making more. And we have to, this is why I say, preach the gospel to yourself. God is faithful. He has kept all of his promises, and he will keep all of his promises. We hold on to this. You know, when Jesus Christ revealed his glory to his disciples, for those of you that have heard the story of the transfiguration, on the top of a mountain, he revealed his glory to his disciples, and Jesus shone like a pure white star before them. His glory, they just got a hint of his glory, and he shone like a star. This is what God's promising us someday. Our reward is to share in that kind of glory, to have redeemed glories like Jesus Christ's bodies. You know, the great theologian C.S. Lewis described that like this. He said, God will make us a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot imagine. A bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in part very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. God meant what he said. We talked about that last week. Are we going to call God a liar or not? I'm a liar. I have lied. You're a liar. You have lied. But God does not lie. So are we going to say to ourselves and believe, is God a liar or not? Because that's what it comes down to. He is promising you all these things. And I know in the midst of suffering, it's so hard to see and to understand. But is God a liar or not? We have to believe in his promises because they are true. Our hope is in the future, church. This lie from this culture, this American Christian culture we have that we're not going to suffer, it is a lie. The Bible is an answer to that suffering. Our hope is in the future. It's not what we can tangibly hold on to right now. We must patiently wait for our future unveiling as the fully redeemed and renewed children of God who are heirs with Christ. Church, when you find out you're pregnant, you don't have joy in that moment, have joy and this overwhelming joy in that moment because of what you have, right? You have joy in that moment for what is to come, for what is to come. Read verse 24 and 25 with me. We're going to close with this. For in this hope, that is the redemption of our bodies and all things. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Like I said, when you are pregnant, you don't have joy for what you have, but what is to come. Our hope is not only in what we currently hold on to, church, and Jesus Christ has done so much for us to hold on to right now, but our true hope is in the promise of what is to come and God's promises to redeem and the rewards he's promising us that are just beyond comprehension. So yes, suffering is hard. And we love you, and we want to walk through that walk through it with you, church. But hear me, it is not pointless. It is never pointless. God is building a weight of glory into you, the glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ. So on that day when you are fully redeemed, you will shine brightly with the radiance of your Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. That's what he's building into you. And like the day your child is born, you will know in that moment that every moment was worth it. Like you mothers that said, yes, it's worth it. In that moment, without hesitation, you will know that it was worth it. So stand strong on your future hope, church. And nothing, nothing, nothing can rob you of the joy of being called a child of God. I love you, church. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise you. God, we praise you and thank you that you did not make this thing about us, that you did not make the gospel about us, but about your goodness, your grace, and Jesus Christ, your perfection. Jesus, oh, how I resonate with that moment in the garden when you were suffering. God, there's been so many times in my life where I'm suffering and I don't want to be in that moment. And God, I think there's so many other people in this room, when they're in the midst of their suffering, they don't want to be in that moment. But I thank you, Jesus, for the example that you left us, that you didn't know how you were going to bear it, but your strength came in saying, not my will, but yours. Oh God, it's such an easy thing to read. It's such a hard thing to walk in. So God, I pray that you would help us today. Help us to believe your promises. Help us to believe that you really are as good as your word says you are. Help us not to believe how we feel in a moment or over a period of time, and to believe in who you've always been. God, we want to find hope in what you've already done for us. But God, I think it's so hard for us to find hope in that future, that it's just too far out. It's just too big for us to fully wrap our minds around. So God, I pray you would help us. Help us to wrap our minds around that promise of so much beyond reckoning, beyond imagining. Help us to wrap our minds around that and live in that hope that we are your children, that we will be redeemed, and that there is an inheritance and reward awaiting for those who love you. Help us to hold on to that hope through the good and the bad. And through it all, God, conform us, change us into the image of your beloved Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.